Well, good morning again, Tabernacle. Thank you for being with us. I want to especially welcome those who are worshiping with us in Manistee. And I want to remind all of you that we're still one church in multiple locations. And it's easy to forget that. It's easy to just think in the framework of the campus that you attend. I know that we have a few oddballs that jump between the campuses. But it's important for us to remember that it's not a different church in Manistee, and it's not a different church we're planting in Cadillac. It's all the Tabernacle. Do you guys believe that? Right? So in saying that, I want you to be excited. I want to give just a quick update before we jump into our next installment of 1 Kings. I had the opportunity to be at Fight Night, which was held in Manistee a week or so ago. And I was excited because I got to sit at a table with a bunch of guys that are all from Cadillac, Manton, kind of Lake City, McBain, right around there. And there was genuine excitement at that table. They were breathlessly telling me about their fight club, which has grown to over 21, 22 guys. And they were talking about, man, we need to split this into two or three, you know. And so it was just cool to see that excitement. And along with that, I wanted to share with you, you know, we've been doing renovations in this building we're calling T13 because it's on 13th Street. And people always wonder why we do that. You know, we have T1 is right over here, and this we call T2. And in Manistee, it's on 77 Hancock. Well, that's T77. Well, why didn't we call that T3 and then Cadillac T4? Well, because we want the enemy, Satan, to wonder where the other 69 are. Trying to keep him on his toes, you know what I'm saying? So they're super excited. And so the update that I also wanted to share is John Williams, Pastor John, and his minions have been doing a great job destroying everything we don't need in T13. They've been tearing out carpet, knocking down walls, getting ready for the professionals who are going to come in and do the renovations. But if you've been around Michigan for a while, or you're a tradesman, but I know many of you are, you're married to one, you know that there's one entity that holds the power, and that's the people that pull the proverbial permits, right? And you can be waiting for days, years, depends. And the good news is, this past week, we got the permits. Let's go. So it's happening. It's happening. And we need to continue to pray about that and support that, give towards that, because it's our church. It's part of our church. We're not the only church. We're not responsible for all that. We're responsible for what we're doing. And so I'm excited about what God is doing. If you have a Bible or a flat screen, I would invite you to turn to 1 Kings. We did hear you loud and clear. We're going to be putting the main text up on the screen. But if you brought a Bible or flat screen, we're going to reward you, because before we get started, I'm going to nerd out just a minute. Because I have to set up this part of 1 Kings. It's just a little section in the story, but it's a very important story. In fact, it's really part one of the saga of one of David's sons named Adonijah. And so just to set the scene, you know, just like in a movie, will, you know, the words on will come on the screen at the beginning in a galaxy far, far away, right? So we're going back to 961 BC, somewhere around there when this was written. And remember that the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, but also a man who sinned against God, but he was God's chosen one, King David, is dying. He's on his deathbed. He can't get warm. And everyone knows it. And what's on the minds of the people of the kingdom, particularly those in the capital city of Jerusalem, particularly those that are interested in all the political intrigue, is this: succession. Succession. David's going to die. There's going to be a vacuum. Who steps into the vacuum? And the assumption, as in most of the kingdoms of the world that have a king or a queen, that it's going to be the eldest child, the eldest son. But it's important for us to remember that that's the world's way of thinking. In God's way of thinking, with God's people, God's house, God's kingdom, God chooses the king. God chooses the king. And forever, God has a habit of picking the one that you would overlook. And so we need to understand this as we come to this section. So if you'll keep your finger there in 1 Kings, I want to actually go back to 2 Samuel and just to kind of set some things up. I'll try to go quickly, nerd out with me, or check out whatever it is that you do during this part. But if we go to 2 Samuel chapter 3, This is earlier in David's reign, and this is actually before he moved to Jerusalem. And in 2 Samuel 3, verse 2, it says, "And sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam of Jezreel, and his second, Kileab of Abigail the widow of Nabal of Carmel, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith." And then it goes on with the fifth and the sixth and so on. It says, these were born to David at Hebron. And so I have to pause there just for a minute. In the Old Testament, when you see God's man, doing these great things for God, we're always reminded that they're also wicked sinners and they're complicated. Kings were not supposed to have multiple wives. We know David had at least eight. That did not please God, and you don't get to. But he also had concubines, and he had many sons, and he had many daughters. But right there, we get an order. Amnon, what happened to him? First son was actually murdered by the third son, Absalom. He was grasping for power, trying to overthrow his dad. He killed his oldest brother in the presence of all his other brothers, and a whole civil war broke out. Second son, Kileab, what happened to him? This is the only place he's mentioned in Scripture. We assume that he died in his infancy or as a child or in his youth. He's gone. The third, Absalom, what happened to him? During the rebellion, the commander of David's army, Joab, pursued him and against David's orders, killed him. Joab has a habit of murdering people he's not supposed to and not really taking orders. And so it sets us up that the oldest living son next after Absalom is Adonijah, son of Haggith. Now keep that in your mind. Trust me, I think this will make sense if I do it right. If you flip over in 2 Samuel to God's promise to David after the kingdom was established, you'll remember this. So this is years later. This is years later, and he's probably still taking wives. This is God's promise after he was established. We read this last week when he says to David, and I'm in 2 Samuel 7, right around verse 12, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, church, I know I'm forever saying things like there's no wasted words in Scripture and that words matter. And here's proof. What chapter was Adonijah born in? Chapter 3, back in Hebron. Years later, what is the promise? Shall come from your body. Is that past tense? That's future. That means all those sons listed, that's fine, that's nice. But I'll choose the king, and he's not yet born. So then we go to 2 Samuel 12, and then we'll get to the bulk of our text, and you'll say, yeah, it's about time. We get to 2 Samuel verse 12. This is after David, one of his worst moments, if not his worst moment. After his adultery with the beautiful Bathsheba, after he found out she was pregnant with his child, after he arranged for the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite, one of his inner circle, one of his mighty men. After the prophet Nathan came to him and said, "You are the man," and called out his sin in front of everyone. After his repentance, after the child of that union, of that adultery, died. After he's been restored, we get this in 2 Samuel 12, verse 24. "Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon." But get this, verse 25. "And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord." That popped out at me this week. No other son of David do we see the prophet Nathan being sent by God to send a special message. Are you starting to connect the dots? Why was this one loved by the Lord? Why did this one get two names? He's Solomon, he's Jedidiah. Well, which is it? Maybe one was his given name, one was his throne name. We're not sure. Maybe it was a nickname, but Jedidiah means loved of the Lord. Solomon, we'll find out, was the one that God was speaking of in 2 Samuel 7, the one that was promised, the one who would succeed. And so with that in your minds, let's now go to 1 Kings and let's look at this little part one of the saga of Adonijah, remembering that Solomon is chosen. And we don't know how public that was. Maybe it was just a whisper through the royal courts. We know that Bathsheba knew and that Nathan knew, and we'll find that out next week. We know that David had sworn an oath to Bathsheba, it will be our son Solomon, the one God calls Jedediah, that will take over the throne. But for the rest of them, who will step into the vacuum? So here we go. 1 Kings chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Take a breath. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next, or was in line next, after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shemaiah, and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside En-Rogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. This is God's word. And we see right in the very first sentence that we read, Adonijah exalted himself. I'm gonna tell you right now, I hate this message. It hits way too close to home. And hopefully by the end, it'll hit you too. The whole story is about self-exaltation. It's about self-exaltation, the sin of self-exaltation. We don't know how much Adonijah knew about the plan of succession. Maybe he had heard the whisper, but what this amounts to is treason. Because what he did in his self-exaltation, he said, it says that he exalted himself. The Hebrew word there literally means that this was the bent of his life. It wasn't a one-time deal. He was always that guy. From the time he was young, he was a self-exalter. He was a self-promoter. And we're not just talking about kings or pastors or presidents. We're not talking about college football coaches. We're talking about us. You know, on the guy on the job site that no matter what story you tell, he's got a better one. No matter what you've done, he's done more. You know the lady that you talk to that no matter how bad your week is, you have no idea how hard her week's been. I'm gonna tell you, this hits on every level. We have the example of Adonijah's sin of self-exaltation. And self-exaltation has its roots in pride. And this is why it hits all of us, because pride is the root of all our sin. Pride is what made the devil the devil and got him thrown out of heaven. Pride is where you can follow every sin, the symptom of sin, back to its root, and it's our pride. Now I know, and I don't wanna make this all about pride and try to do the full breakdown. There's good kind of pride, pride in a hard day's work, pride in knowing that you've done your best to exalt God or someone else and not yourself. But mostly, pride is our enemy. Pride holds us back. Pride is why we get angry. Pride is why we won't forgive. Pride is why we hate. Pride is why we murder. Pride is why we take what's not ours. It's all pride. And it goes back to the garden when our first parents, they had everything. It was perfect. No pain, no sorrow, no sin, no shame. And they had very few rules. Be fruitful and multiply. Yay. You get to name all the creatures. National Geographic. Everybody gets to just be naked. I'll stop there. Just, this is one tree. Don't eat from this tree. But they were tempted. What were they tempted by? Oh, God's holding out on you. Take what's not yours and you will be like God. It's pride. And when we believe that we deserve better, like our first parents, we take what's not ours. And what happens? Sin, pain, heartache, shame, and we're living in the fallout. C.S. Lewis wrote about pride. It is the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. The chief cause of misery in this nation and in your family since the world began. Pride takes no pleasure in having a thing. Pride only takes pleasure in having more of it than you do. Pride takes no pleasure in possessing something as long as it's shinier or more beautiful or in more abundance than the next person. Do you know how hard this message is when your middle name is Wright? You're out there thinking right now, man, John really needs therapy. So do you. Pride says that I deserve better. And so we look at Adonijah because that's easier than looking inside. It says he exalted himself. This was the bent of his life. He said, I will be king. Now, this is either direct or indirectly against God because Solomon is the chosen successor. And whether he overheard it or whatever, he's making sure that he puts himself and his name and it gets out there and he's going to take what is only God's to give. He says, I will be king, whether out loud or in his heart. It says he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. We don't quite understand this, but I think we kind of do. This is so he has an entourage. So he's working on his appearance now. It also says he was a very handsome man, but he's conscious of that. He's a prince. He's wealthy. He's going to make sure people knows that when he rolls through Jerusalem, you know that somebody important went by. And he prepared it himself. It's one thing if someone else prepares it for you and says, we'd like to honor you, here you go. But he made sure that he had the chariots and the 50 men. I was trying to relate this to Northern Michigan, and that would be similar to, someone, it would probably be Buckley, not Manistee, but someone in Buckley would get a limo and then like give it a lift and put some big tires and just, you know, a more proper engine and just roll through town and have an entourage of monster trucks coming with him. Are you with me? And they all got gun racks and they all look bad to the bone, right? And 50 runners to say, oh, behold, here comes Adonijah. This is what he's doing. It's self-exaltation. It's self-promotion because he's self-centered, because he's self-ish. You know, I did a little study of how many words we have in 2023 that start with self and then are hyphenated, and there's way too many. We're a self-exalting nation. We're a self-exalting people. And this is what he's doing. It says he was handsome, and that doesn't hurt, right? You notice some of the most beautiful people in the world aren't aware of their beauty? Have you ever noticed that? And some of the most annoying people in the world are very aware of their beauty? Because we know this in our hearts that it's not right. Well, the implication here is that he was very conscious. And there's even a little something about, you know, a factor that was beyond his control. When it says his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? So here's another indictment of David, man after God's own heart, but also a man who sinned against God. And maybe he was too busy making babies than raising babies, right? Can you imagine a father, a parent who at never any time displeased his son? It means he was never checked. He was never said, no, you are going. No, you will not speak to your mother that way. Or, you know, you will fill in the blank. because you're my son and I'm in charge of raising you right. Parents, I gotta tell you something. If you're gonna parent right, there's gonna be a time when you displease your child. And you know, I know I bang away on this. We don't try to tell people exactly how to raise their kids, but if you're a Christian and it's your house and you're still in the control of those kids, they are going to church and they are going to the thing because you're paying the bills and you're paying the rent. That's how it goes. And they may not like it, but I don't like medicine either. And sometimes it's good for you. So you're going to displease your children sometimes as a parent, right? Now, as a grandparent, that doesn't factor in at all. Our granddaughter was over just the other week, and her mom had this, she wanted a cookie, and her mom was like, she had to have dinner first. I was with the granddaughter. Support that 100%. But parents, we're not to be like David. And so these factors, he's already got all this favor and this blessing, but it wasn't enough. And so what did he do? He worked on that image. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed him and helped him. You know what we'd call that in 2023? He was a networker. He was making sure he was good in with the right people that could help advance his position or his image. Joab was the command, or was a commander in the army. And even though he was kind of distanced from David now because he was always murdering people he wasn't supposed to, and he was going against David's orders, for whatever reason, David didn't feel like he could deal with him in his lifetime. And so Adonijah's like, oh, I'll get Uncle Joab on my side because he's powerful. That's the military. And if I will be king because I deserve better, I need him on my side. But he also got Abiathar the priest. Oh, I need the holy people, the spiritual people too. And Abiathar was a priest that was with David from the beginning. He was one of those that escaped King Saul's massacre of the priests. And so he's legit. He's OG. He's old school. He's making friends with all the right people. Started in his heart. He crafts his image. His mouth gets involved, conferring, scheming. He gets all the right people, but notice who he doesn't get. He also avoids people. It's very telling. It says, but Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shemaiah and Rei, we don't know who Shemaiah and Rei are, but they're obviously important, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. They were loyal to God and to God's king. So who are these people? Well, we've already covered Joab, but who is Zadok the priest? He's the high priest. He's the high priest. He's Abiathar's boss. He didn't get him. He didn't get Benaiah. You're going to learn more about this guy. Loyal to his God, loyal to God's king. He's the captain of David's Praetorian Guard, his inner security, a band of mercenaries that were loyal only to the king. He didn't mess around. Benaiah don't play. Sorry, that's next week. He's not friends with Nathan, the prophet, the one who speaks truth to power, the one who called out David on adultery, risking his own life. You see, Adonijah doesn't want to be friends with these people. They might speak truth. They might check him the way his daddy didn't. Shemaiah, Rei, the mighty men, they're not with him. And then the last thing that happens in the story, I'll explain this to you. When it says that he sacrificed sheep and oxen and had a big barbecue at the serpent stone, and he invited all the royal officials and all those that were with him and anyone who he thought was important. This was a virtual coronation. His dad's not even dead, but I will be king. I deserve better. I've crafted an image, and now he makes his move. But look who he doesn't invite. Nathan, he might speak truth. Benaiah, well, I don't want anything to do with him. He doesn't invite the mighty men. And almost like a mic drop, or Solomon, his brother. He invited all the other brothers. You know, it just hit me right now. How many times we work so hard on our self-exaltation and we don't invite Jesus to that party. We don't invite God's king to that party because we know that that party should be for him and not for us. Well, what did Jesus have to say? Well, if you'll flip over to Mark chapter 10, there's so many places where Jesus spoke about pride and humility and self-exaltation. It was hard to just choose one. Forever, Jesus seems to be surrounded by disciples that are always trying to be exalted and always asking for the seats of honor. Hey, when you come into your kingdom, can I sit on your right? Can I sit on your left? One time, two of these brothers, James and John, got their mom to come and ask on their behalf, right? So if I can't exalt myself, get mom. Moms are all about exalting the kids, and they'll ask. But one such time, this is what Jesus said about our pride. This is what he said about self-exaltation. I'm in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Just look at that last verse a second. When scripture really drops down into here, the Son of Man, God in flesh, the greatest man to ever live, the most humble man to ever live. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life away. Jesus didn't exalt himself. He was humbled, scripture says, even to the point of death. Death on a cross. For my sin. Jesus died for my self-exaltation. And he died for the self-exaltation of the world. He humbled himself, and because of that, he was exalted by his Father. He didn't exalt himself. In fact, he preached one time on this. He goes, "I don't exalt myself, the Father exalts me. That's not my job to take what's not mine to give. God will exalt." You see how this hits in every area of our lives? Jesus was a servant, more than just washing their feet. He associated with the lowly. He associated with the beggar. He associated with the leper. He associated with the downtrodden and the depressed. He associated with sinners. He associated with the worst because he associated with me. He associated with you. And because of that, the wealthy, the strong, and the powerful, they flocked to him. But it was God, his Father, who exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. That one day every knee will bow to that name and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So what does he say? He says, "Not so among you." The habit of Adonijah, not so among you. And you might be sitting there, "Well, I'm not a king. You know, I'm not handsome. I'm not beautiful." Yeah, we still do it. It starts in our heart. We worry that God won't see us. We won't be noticed. And so we come into a room and we lead with our resume. We meet somebody and within 5 minutes, they know everything about us and all our great accomplishments because we're kind of a big deal. But you know, the flip side of that is true. There's a lot of people that I would love to get to know. There's a lot of people that have so much to offer. But instead of talking too much, they talk too little. They just kind of sneak in and sneak out because they don't ever want to be known, because if they're known, they'll have to give part of themselves away in relationship, or they might have to serve, or they might have to give, or they might have to say, "Oh, you have a talent and we need it." But because they think they deserve better, they don't want to give it away. They want to keep it. It's still self-exaltation. It cuts this pride. This pride cuts. And the problem with it is every time I think I've got it, all right, I got it. Now I'm humble. You've lost the game, right? You've lost the game. It's been said about pride and humility that the most humble person in the room doesn't know they're humble because they're not thinking about being humble. They're thinking about others. I mean, it's easy to see who the most arrogant person in the room is, right? because they're always talking about themselves. And it may not just be their accomplishments. Watch how this works. We know the person that comes in and they've always got the bigger buck, the bigger story, the bigger truck, the better reputation, the better, well, I'm the, you know, such and such. Well, the last place, you know, they put me in charge of everyone. I should be in charge. That's easy to see. But what about the person when there's a crisis, right? Oh, you think that's bad? Let me tell you about crisis. What is that? Instead of empathizing, hey, how can I help? How can I serve? I got to one-up your bad day. Self-exaltation. Look at me, serve me, worship me, love me, paying attention to me. You shall be like God. We do it with our appearance. We do it with our, this will hurt. I'm just freestyling here. Our choice of vehicle. Our choice of neighborhood. Who we'll associate with, who we won't. You know, I'd send my kids to Tab Youth, but you know what? There's a lot of unchurched kids there. I don't want them poisoning my kids that I don't want to displease. Oh, snap! So then your children are too good for it. Instead of going and giving themselves away. You see how this works? Man, I hate this message. It's everywhere, pride. It starts in my heart, my carefully crafted image, and then my mouth gets involved. And that can cut both ways. The people I'll associate with and the people I won't. And I want to say this with love because there's nothing in here that doesn't hit me first. You got to trust me on that. And I'm saying this because I love you and I love this church and I have to say it. So don't shoot the messenger. But some of us, it's pride that's holding us back. But we don't want to name it as such. And so we hide it. We call it something else. And the worst is when we sprinkle spiritual things on top of it. Jesus said, not so among you. Not so among you. There's a pastor friend of mine from years ago, before I ever moved to Michigan. I didn't know him real well, but he pastored a very, very, very large church in Greeley, Colorado. And he was telling me the story. He was at a pastor's conference, and I'm using pastors because we're easy to pick on, right? Because we struggle with pride more than anyone else. And he's at this conference. He's on a shuttle from the conference back to the hotel, and he didn't know a soul at the conference. But like any conference, pastor or not, as all the people from the conference are in the van, they're starting to talk to each other. Oh, where are you from? Oh, you're from Denver. Oh, you're from Colorado Springs. Oh, yeah. Oh, you're at that church? Oh, I heard some really good things about your church. Oh, that church is multi-site. Oh, that church is, oh, you did a building project. Oh, you're at that church. Sorry, man. I mean, they were just, you know what it is. It's in, we'll be doing it in about 15 minutes in the third space. Any conversation where people start jockeying for hierarchy in the position. Oh, you live there. Oh, I live here. Oh, you live there. Oh, you're Trevor City. You know, I mean, we just do all that, you know, whole deal. So that's going on and he's not talking, but he's listening to this and everyone is, it's a comparison game. That's all it was. And then some nice person eventually tried to engage him in the conversation and said, oh, hey, what is your name again? I didn't catch that, such and such. And what church are you at? And he said, the church. And they were like, oh, wow, Greeley, I heard about that. And oh, cool, yeah, I knew a friend and blah, 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 right? And then someone asked the question they were all dying to know about the quiet guy in the back of the shuttle bus. Finally, someone said, so how big is that church now? Like, what are you guys running? And this was his response to a bunch of dudes he didn't know, fellow pastors. He said out loud so everyone in the bus could hear. Now, how do you want me to answer that question? Because whatever I say is going to make some of you feel really, really good and some of you in here feel really, really bad. So do you want me to answer the question or not? It was a silent shuttle ride all the way to the hotel. And I don't even know, I mean, for sure they're like, well, who, wow, don't like that guy. I was just trying to give God the glory for what he did in his church. And, you know, I'm sure they had all their reasons, but he nailed it. It wasn't kind what he said, but it was true. It was true. How many times do I ask a question or you ask a question and really it's just so I can feel better about myself, or unfortunately I'm going to feel really bad about myself? And we hide our pride. There's a way to exalt yourself with your children. You know, I've thought about that because I want to give my children praise. Children, when they do something right or there's a great accomplishment, you want to praise them. But how many times in that praising of them in front of other people does it become self-exaltation? That's why you have the term soccer mom. That's why dads lose their mind at basketball games. It is. Tell me it's not. I just hate injustice. No, you hate that your kid is on a team that's losing. Because if your team wins and your kid does well, that's my kid. Self-exaltation. You see how it's everywhere? That's why I hate this message. Let's just move on. We need it, church. Because it's not just with pastors. It's not just with moms and dads. It's with students. I mean, if you think about social media, it's a big self-exaltation fest. It is. Not all of it, but it can become that. And we're forever talking about our kids that go on there and they see the self-exalting. And whatever cookie you ate or meal you're enjoying or vacation you're on or sunset you saw makes me feel either really, really good or really, really bad. Unless I remember not so among you. You know, one of the best ways to overcome self-exaltation is learn to celebrate with people. Now, I get it. The phrase must be nice is a favorite Northern Michigan phrase. But if it's based in true sarcasm, it's pride. Jesus says, not so among you. But if instead I can choose to be happy for you, if I can celebrate your success, celebrate your child, celebrate your good day, if I can empathize in your pain, empathize in your sorrow. So, Jesus said, not so among you. We trust God to exalt. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And Adonijah's gonna get his. It's coming. The bent of his life was self-promotion, self-exaltation. But Jesus said, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So I want to ask the question that Tim asked just a few weeks ago. And we didn't plan this, but here it goes. Who are you serving? Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Adonijah had no interest in serving. He had an interest in being served by the people that he invited, by the people that he avoided, and by making himself to be king. Who are you serving? Where are you serving? If you're not serving, the question becomes why? And I'm not just talking about inside the church. Students, I'm talking about who are you serving in your household? Moms and dads, who are you serving in your household, in your marriage? Single people, who are you serving? And I'm not just talking about your job. I'm talking about a place where there is no repayment. What is your aim? Is it to serve or to be served? What is your aim? To worship or be worshiped? Is your aim to be exalted or to exalt the only one who's worthy of being exalted? We've set as a theme Jesus' words that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And there's a promise. God sees, God knows. A little panic. What if they don't know how important I am? What if they don't know what I've been through? What if they don't know how great my kids are doing? And what I don't want is for us to leave and just no one talk. Although if that happened, none of us would sin, right? So don't be a legalist here. But we need to check our hearts. Are you a one-upper? Do you always have the better joke? Do you always have the better story? Is it always turned to your kid? Is it always turned to your life? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The great Christian thinker and theologian John Stott put it this way. He said, pride is your greatest enemy. Humility is your greatest friend. Pride is your greatest enemy. It's why we don't forgive. It's why we hate. It's why we murder. It's why we despise. It's why we don't associate. It's why we don't serve. But humility is your greatest friend. And humility, his name is Jesus. That's who we're called to follow. That's who we're called to worship. That's who we're called to exalt. That's who I want to be like. So would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to invite the band. They're going to sing about this Jesus, and I want you to stay. I want you to stay because he's worthy to be exalted. If we have to stay all day and exalt him, it won't even touch what he's worth. A message like this is demanding because it demands that we look inward, and we need the Holy Spirit's help. We need the Holy Spirit's help this week to convict us before we speak, or sometimes after, before we try to get in good with all the right people so we can be known and noticed. Where there's sin, we repent and we ask for God's help to be more like him. Would you do that right now as I pray with us? Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. Jesus, I thank you for your humility, that as the Son of Man, you did come to serve and not to be exalted. But I thank you that through your death, burial, and resurrection, you paid for my sin and our sin of self-exaltation. God, would you help us to be people that exalt your Son in our lives, in our conversations, in our friendships, our relationships, our serving, and with our mouths. Help people to see him in us. Holy Spirit, we need your help to show us, to convict us, to comfort us, to restore us, and to guide us. God, thank you for hard messages. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.